Today we finish the great 8th chapter of Romans. I know a pastor who preached through Romans 8 for a whole year. Could you imagine that? But my, I think, responsive question is it worth preaching 1 year? And obviously it is. A whole year on one chapter, okay? But we don't quite do that. And the plan is, we started this Roman series in July of last year. I want to go a little longer, and I kind of have to, but I'm going to. We have decided to finish this series by the end of June, so that now that we have moved to a new location, and we're anticipating new people to come and things like that, and we don't want them to kind of like leave them hanging at the tail end of. They don't know what they're hearing. So we decide to finish it, study of Romans, in a couple months. So please bear with us. And today, the last message of Romans chapter 8 is, "For I am sure." Okay? "For I am sure." We say this word a lot, don't we? Are you sure? Right? Don't we say that? Are you sure? And we say things like, "I'm absolutely, definitely, and I'm sure." Okay? But the truth of the matter is, I'm not really sure whether that's that absolute. But today, Apostle Paul, writing down Romans chapter 8, on the mountaintop. He's on the mountaintop. And if you want to use musical expression, it's crescendo. It's just getting just stronger and stronger and louder and louder. Now we are coming to the final few verses of chapter 8, and we are on the fortissimo, okay? I was shocked that I remember that, you know, fortissimo. That's like the forte of the fortes. And that is his own personal testimony, okay? Just think about it, people. Do you know the truth, and do you have that testimony? If you don't have neither, that's a very sad kind of Christianity. You're standing upon nothing, basically. And do you know what I mean? You're not really sure what you believe, and you don't have the assurance. But Paul and the saints of God, and I pray that you would know the truth, and you will have the confidence, and you will have your own testimony. That's my prayer. That's my goal. And can I just ask you, when a child is loved, what does he look like? Okay, have you noticed? Someone who grew up being loved, as opposed to lack of love, okay? Someone who's loved a lot. That kid would be confident. Even when he's wrong, he'll be confident, right? And has assurance, and has security, and has some sort of joy. And this is what we discussed on Friday night when we were doing Bible study. It was 10 of us, and you know, we just asked the same question. When someone is loved, what does that person look like? And we come up with four answers. I think it's pretty good, actually. You feel secure. You're pretty stable. You're not very, you know, unstable. And insecure. That's a big word in this generation, isn't it? And you are joyful. There's a joy, right? There is that joy, and there is that confidence, and there is that, you know, security. Can you imagine when the love of God is reigning in your life? How much security? How much confidence? How much joy? How much, like, stability that you would have? Okay? So I want to start with this picture, and I love this picture. I ask you to take a look at it, a couple screens, okay? And I thought that's Christianity. That's really Christianity, okay? There's a hand that is saving the person who's drowning into what seems like a deep ocean water, okay? If that hand's let go, or being separated, that person will drown, okay? And I think this is precisely what the scripture shows. We are drowning deep into the ocean. I mean, do you agree? Could this picture do the justice of really what's going to happen without saving grace and saving hand of the living God? Do you think it will be less than that? We're drowning deep, 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 deep into the ocean. Right? Just think about it, people. And what if those hands get separated? What if those hands get separated? But the gospel says, and the Romans says, there is nothing in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Okay? And Paul is saying, I am sure. Neither death nor life, including all human experience, neither angels nor demons, including all angelic beings, spiritual beings, okay? Neither present nor the future. Time will not make the difference, or any power. Neither height nor depth, any astrological or any other extraterrestrial power, anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Can you imagine that kind of confidence, joy, security, and stability? And my question to you obviously is, you don't have to answer loudly or anything. Are you sure? Are you sure? Okay. Let me continue. Okay. And the Romans gospel at the end of this 8th chapter says nothing can separate us from the love of God. Nothing. Christianity is different than all the others because all the others don't know until you die. Isn't that the case? I remember going to London and meeting an imam, a priest, okay, sort of like an assistant priest. He invited me into his flat. That's an apartment for English, right? So we went in. Three of us supposedly tried to evangelize, and this imam was trying to evangelize us. So he was speaking to us for like an hour and a half, constantly, without stopping. Like, I gotta listen. And then at one point, we stopped him. And you know, we flew in from New York. Could you allow us to talk for a few minutes? And I asked two questions. Number one question, okay, does your God love you? Muhammad love you? And he couldn't answer that, obviously. He can't. There's no way he can't. Okay? Because that's not their religion at all. And the second question I wanted to probe is, his name was Muhammad too. Muhammad, when you stand before your God and there's going to be a final judgment, and what's going to happen? I knew what I was kind of asking because I know Islam religion a little bit. And he would not answer that. He would not budge. And he would just try to go around it. Try to not answer that question, okay? But I keep, no, that's not what I'm asking. What's going to happen when you stand before your Allah and there's going to be that scale of your goodness and your sin? And what happened if it goes like this? Your sin is greater than your goodness. And what's going to happen? And he finally answers, well, we don't know. We don't know what's going to happen, okay? And then I asked him, Muhammad, is that okay? Is that okay with you? And he would not answer. How do you feel about that? I'm nervous. I'm fearful. Muhammad, is that okay? All the other religion is like that. There is no way you could have eternal security, confidence, assurance, conviction. There is no way. You can't. Because there is none. Right? But in Christianity, what makes Christianity different than all the others, all the other ideology, religion, whatever you believe in, is that Scripture states that the love of God will not be separated, will not be separated. Your hand may let go, perhaps, but His hand will never let go of you. Can you even imagine that? That's Christianity, and that's exactly what the Romans chapter 8 is stating. This, I'm going to have to turn around. That's too far. Okay, last week we started, looking at two great verses. And because of the time constraint, we're just going to kind of breeze through. I really regret that, but I'm going to have to. Okay. What then shall we say to these things, to this grand plan of God, purpose of God, counsel of God, of loving you and calling you and saving you? And then he kind of summarizes with one statement. If God is for us, who in the world can be against us? Right? And then illustrate that, he who did not spare his own son. Well, that God is like Father. He fathered us when we were enemies to him. Did not sparing his own son, but gave him up to execution of Calvary for us, in place of us. How will he not also with him graciously, triple negative, right, give us all things? And then 33, 4, 5. Three more questions, rhetorical questions. Okay, basically saying he's standing on the top, expressing his confidence in the gospel of Jesus Christ. The third question is, who shall bring any charge against God's elect? Perhaps God could go against that. No, it is God who justified me. Right? What about Jesus? How about verse 34? Who is to condemn? Well, Jesus Christ is the one who died for me. Why did he die for me? For my sin in my place. Okay? More than that, who was raised? You know, when sin was offered, a life was offered for my sin, God took that punishment and he was appeased. That's why he was raised, Romans 4:25. Okay? Not only he was raised, he's sitting at the right hand of God right now, right hand of God, the place of authority, place of exaltation. Okay? And he is interceding for us. And the picture is the court of law. Okay? There is a prosecutor who accuses you. Look at you. Look at you. Look at you. You're not a Christian. You're not going to heaven. Look at you. Look what you did last night. There's going to be an accusation all the time. All the time. There's an accuser. Satan literally is an accuser. That's what it means. Diabolos. Okay? Accuser. But you have a great attorney. Okay? You know who he is? Resurrected Jesus Christ. He's sitting at the right hand of God. He's saying that basically, no, he's mine. How do you know? Look at my fingernail. Look at my pierced hand. No, he's mine. I pay for him. Okay? There's the one who is interceding for us. Okay? Remember that picture because I'm going to come back to it. And the last question that we want to deal with today is, whom shall separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus? Can you imagine? Remember the picture? You're drowning, and he's holding on to you. And the only thing that's going to matter to you is whether he's going to hold on to you or not. Just think about it, people. All your plans, all your success, and all your dreams, and all your achievement. One day, it's not going to matter. And perhaps soon it's not going to matter. This week I was kind of sick, and I'm still sick. Right now I feel pretty energetic. I was sweating a lot in KM service. I was really sick. I got really sick on Monday, okay? That's like a week from tomorrow. I was on my way to emergency room and then decided to come back. And basically, it just kind of like awakened me. All these plans, right? All these plans. Are we going to close this deal by Easter, and we're going to start a school, and Lo's going to do great work, I'm going to go to London, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that. Doesn't matter, people. I was fighting for breath. Don't worry, I'm okay. But I'm just trying to illustrate you. You think you're gonna be making all these plans, right? You're gonna be an Olympic champ, and you're gonna go into the school, and you're gonna become a great doctor or whatever. Okay, let me just tell you something. What will make The difference at the end is the love of God, the hand of God. And the Bible says, He will not separate you. Okay? So, here it is. Okay? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And look at the list of things that can do that, okay? Shall tribulation. Do you know what that is, right? What about distress? We kind of know what that is, right? Stress, distress, persecution. We have no idea what that is, right? But people in Paul's audience knew exactly what all these mean, all this meant. Persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, or sword, okay? Well, and then he just kind of drifts into Old Testament quotation all of a sudden, but these two verses are very important. So stay with me. Verse 36 and 34. Can anything to separate us? And he goes into Old Testament. As it is written, for your sake, for God, we Christians are being killed all day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. Oh, that's not a fun picture, right? We get killed and we get slaughtered. Christians in the Old Testament, Christians in the New Testament, Christians now too. Okay, now too. But then verse 37 completely turns it around. No, but in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. Okay, I was just meditating and studying about these two verses. And this is both of these verses refer to Christians. They are killed and slaughtered and despised, and basically they're like sheep. But at the same time, they are more than conquerors. The greatest imagery of the Roman Empire. Okay? Can you picture that? Okay? Can you picture that? Sheep and yet conqueror. But as I was meditating about this, well, wait a minute. That sounds like Jesus. Who is the sheep who was slaughtered, who was killed, and was despised, and yet that was the victory? And Jesus was the victor. Now, the word, it's kind of interesting. I want to explain this. We are more than conquerors. How many words is that in English? We are more than conquerors. Five, right? But in Greek, it's just one word. It's kind of interesting. Hyper akono man. Okay? It's not a Jamaican word. It's a hyper akono man. Okay? Men, yeah. It's one word. More than Roman conqueror. We are like sheep to be slaughtered, but we are more than conqueror. Why? Because through Him who loved us. As I was kind of studying through this, there's one place that really demonstrates these two verses about Jesus in the Bible. And I want to just quickly go there. It's Revelation chapter 5, okay? For those of you who are new to Christianity, Revelation chapter 5 is a book that reveals about the future. When we go to God, we could guess a lot of things, but that would be wrong. But Revelation reveals the future, and there is an apostle named John. He had a vision of what the heaven looked like. That's chapter 5, okay? Let me explain this. And he goes to the throne of God. Okay? Throne of God, and in his hand, and there is a book, okay, which no one dares to open. No one is worthy to open this book. Okay, let me read it. Then I saw in the right hand of him who was seated on the throne, that's God, in his right hand, a scroll, a book, written within and on the back, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaim with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals? Now, can you picture with me? If God is sitting on his throne and he has a scroll and a book in his hand, who's going to approach him and who's going to open it? Who is worthy to open that? Okay, I'm going to explain what that scroll is about. Verse 3, no one in heaven and on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look into it. Then I, John, Apostle John began to weep loudly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it. Verse 5, and one of the elders said to me, weep no more. Behold, the Lion of Judah. Who's that? Jesus, the Messiah. The Lion of Judah, the Root of David. Who's that? That's Jesus, right? Has conquered. All of a sudden, he saw the vision of lion. We're talking about a lamb, but he saw the vision of a lion, a victor, a conqueror, right? So that he can open the scroll and its seven seals. Verse 6, and in between the throne and the four living creatures among the elders, and I saw again, and this time I saw a lamb standing. Okay, do you see what's happening? Verse 5, he saw the lion, now he saw the lamb. Kind of weird, but lion is the lamb, and the lamb is the lion in this picture. Lamb standing as though it had been slain. Okay, it had been slain. In other words, it's not bleeding, but it sounds like to me is a scar. For those of you who do not know, in the Old Testament sacrifice, even right now, the way to sacrifice is slaying the lamb right here, in the neck. So it seems to me, this lamb, lion, has a scar. Okay? Lamb standing as though it had been slain with seven horns, crowns, authorities, and power, with seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. Okay, let me just finish up, okay? Verse 7, and he went, and that's the lion and the lamb. He went, took the scroll from the right hand of God, who was seated on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders, they fell down before the lamb. Sounds like a song that we just sang, right? They fell down before the lamb, each holding a harp, worship, golden bowls of full of incense, which are the prayers of saints. I find that so amazing. You know what the scroll represents? There are many, I guess not many theories, but what would be undisclosed book of God in the right hand of God? And no one is worthy to be open. It could be the purpose of God. It is the plan of God. It is the counsel of God. No one could open it. But lamb comes, lion comes. He took that book and he's ready to open it right now. And the elders, and they're worshiping. And there is that incense of prayer of saints were brought together. You know, as I was reading this, man, I want to pray. I want to pray. That's what happens to your prayer, people. It's taken up to the lamb and the lion. Okay? Verse 9. And they sang a new song, saying, worthy is the lamb. Worthy are you to take the scroll and open its seals, for you were slain. You are worthy because you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed, purchased people for God from every tribe, and every language, and every people, and every nation. Okay? Do you see it? How grand this picture is? And you have made them a kingdom and a priest. For those of you who remember the church message, kingdom priest right here. How did he do that? How did he purchase the church? Through his blood. He ransomed the people. Right? So he had made them a kingdom and a priest to our God. And they shall reign on the earth. This is just so grand. Just a couple more verses. Verse 11. Then I looked, and I heard around the throne, okay, and the living creatures and elders of the voice of many angels, numbering myriads and myriads and thousands of thousands. What is myriad? I look up, okay, it means literally 100 million Christians. Can you picture with me? There's a throne. There is a throne. Lamb is sitting on it. Lamb who was slain is sitting on it. And there are elders surrounding it. Worthy is the Lamb, worthy is the Lamb, and surrounded by 100 million saints from all nation, all language, all tribes. They're worshiping. Can you picture that? Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Okay? Myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. I just found this was amazing. That's Jesus. When we get to heaven, this is what we're going to see. But in Romans chapter 8, we are more than conquerors. Even though we get killed and slain, we are more than conquerors because of Him who loved us. I love this picture. I found this picture. I think this picture puts everything together. Jesus, the Lamb of God, came and today enter into Jerusalem riding on a donkey, not like a conqueror riding a white horse with thousands of soldiers behind him. Nothing like that, right? It was a donkey, colt, enter into Jerusalem, not to be the king. He's already the King of Kings, right? But the king is to go to the cross, right? So he was the Lamb of God, slain and despised and beat up, spat at, sold and just beat up, accused. He was the Lamb, and he went to the cross. Just like Abraham and Isaac's story, with the Father, the Son took up the wood, the Father placed that wood upon the Son. They walk up together with a knife and a fire, right? And it was the Father who placed him there. He delivered him up. He gave him up so that he would bear the cross on your behalf. Why? There's only one explanation. That's the love of God for you. Love of God for you. Please look at me. Love of God for you. And he took all your sin and all your shame, all your infirmities upon him. And he paid the price. And God took that punishment and price. And he was appeased. His wrath was satisfied. And your sin is propitiated. Romans chapter 3. And he died. He paid by his blood and his death. And he purchased you. But he couldn't stay dead because God, okay, cannot leave him in death because he is sinless. So he was raised, just as it was written in the Bible. He was raised, which vindicates your atonement, your forgiveness. Right? Now he's seated on the throne, and he's the defending attorney for you. And this is what I picture, people. This is what I picture. There's going to be a lot of accusation from yourself, perhaps, but mainly from the enemy. Hey, look at you. Look at you. Look at you. How fake you are. Look at you. Look at you. And then Jesus, the Lamb of God, sitting on the right hand of God, interceding. No, he's mine. He's mine. He's mine. How do you know? Look at the slain. Look at the slain. I pay for him. He's mine. He's mine. That's the love of God, people. Okay? No other religion is like this at all. You have to do it. You're going to have to do it. Hopefully you will make it. And you will never make it like that, in fact. But Christianity, you're already sitting on the right hand of God. Why? Because of the great love of God. I don't know whether you know this song, okay? Song title, Blessed Assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of the Spirit, washed in his blood. Sounds good. It sounds like Romans. It sounds like, you know, very, very gospel-centered, spiritual expression of a Christian faith, right? But I want to tell you, Fanny Crosby was a blind woman, okay? A blind woman songwriter, wrote more than 3,000 songs, okay? And listen to what she's sharing. Blessed assurance. Blessed assurance. For I am sure. Blessed assurance. What is that assurance? Jesus is mine. Jesus is mine. That's Jesus saying, he's mine. And we have that assurance and we have the confidence that Jesus is mine. Blessed assurance. Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Because we are being glorified, sanctified. Okay? We fall and the Spirit picks us up, clean us up. And tell us, look to Christ. Look to Christ. Keep going. Right? Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation. We already received it. Salvation. Purchase of God with the blood of Christ, people. Okay? Born of the Spirit. Washed in his blood. And here's her testimony. This is my story. And this is my song. Praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, and this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Can I just ask you people, what are you sure of? What are you sure of? I'm sure I'm going to get married, and I'm going to have 3 children. Healthy ones. I'm sure I'm going to get into this graduate school. I'm sure I'm going to live it up to 90 years old. I'm sure, you know. Are you sure about anything? And if you're like me, and if you're real, I don't think you should be. Okay? But there's one thing that you could be sure. The love of God will never be separated from you. The love of God that was demonstrated on the cross will never be separated from you. I'm thinking about Romans 5:8, while we were yet sinners, which means it has nothing to do with my worth. While I was yet sinner, Christ died for me. In other words, the love of God is not something like a fume. It's like a good feeling. It's like a good suggestion. It's not that. It is standing upon a rock-solid historical event, and God has demonstrated that. While I was yet sinners, Christ died, and he has demonstrated his love toward us, people. That's the gospel message. Okay? When you are loved, you'll feel secure. When you're loved, you feel you will have the assurance. When you are loved, you will have joy. When you're loved, you will have confidence. Confidence. You don't want to hide all the time. You don't want to just kind of oscillate all the time. Right? For I am sure. Neither death nor life. Neither angels nor demon. Neither present nor the future. Or any power, neither height nor depth, or anything else in all creation, will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Remember the picture? We're drowning into the ocean. Without that hand, you will drown. But that hand will never be separated. How do you know? Look at the cross. At the cross. He's the victor and he's the one who was slain. Okay? And we are more than conquerors through him who loved us because he gave himself for us. Let's pray.